All right. Hey, guys, welcome to Mercy Hill. We're excited that you're here, especially if you're new today. I'd love to tip you off to something that's coming up. We got 2 weeks left, this included, in our current sermon series, The Rise of David. And after that, so a couple of weeks from now, we are going to be kicking off a new series called Dysfunctional Church. I'd love just for a minute here to kind of give you guys a little bit of vision for that series. Maybe it's something you want to go ahead and start reading in your Bible and in your quiet time at home is this idea of a dysfunctional church, though a church that was used, okay? Those two things are both true of the church at Corinth, and I think they're both true of churches today. See, the fact is, many of us think in our mind, we think gossip, deceit, you know, immorality. We think about things like dealings with money that maybe aren't above board, and we naturally think, if we're in a church, we naturally think, oh, that's the world, right? That's always the world. That's how the world acts. And while that is true, it's also true that the world has seen, that the church has seen its fair share of these things as well and still does. See, the church is not perfect. It is broken, but God is using it and has used it all over the world for the last couple thousand years. And there's something in that that I think is really powerful, being able to say, hey, we're not perfect. We are broken, but God is using us. I don't know if you've ever had anybody in your life say the reason they don't want to come to church, or maybe this is even where you are. If you're like, man, I've been coming around, but I'm not really sold on this yet. Maybe you think the church is hypocritical. You ever heard that? Like, I don't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. I think a deep dive in 1 Corinthians will burst that bubble. I really think it has to, because what you read in 1 Corinthians is to be a hypocrite means you're hiding, and 1 Corinthians exposes that the church is full of sinners and it's full of brokenness, yet God still uses it, redeems it, and is moving us to a better place, is moving us really to perfection. And so, man, I hope you guys will get a vision for that over the next couple weeks. Who in your life might need to hear that? Can you get excited about that? And if in any event, if you hadn't been too jazzed about this last series, it's about to be over, okay? So there's going to be something else. All right, let's dive in. 1 Samuel chapter 30 is where we are going to be. Excited to talk to you guys about an episode in David's life as we are nearing the end, where we see that David, he experienced victory after victory, and today is going to be a victory. Okay, we're going to end up seeing that, but not before his heart is filled with sorrow and he has to go through something that is very hard, and many of us can identify that with different things in our life. In the midst of David's sorrow, we're going to see that David strengthens himself in the Lord and that God rescues and restores in this story. Indeed, we are going to see today, Isaiah 59:1, that the Lord's arm is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ears dull that they cannot hear. God is in the saving business, and when he saves, it is not 99%, okay? He does nothing that way. God's salvation is holistic. He is going to rescue, and he is going to restore. Those are the two parts. Those that he rescues, he restores into the family, into right relationship with him, and those that he restores, he has rescued fully. It's all about God's salvation today, all right? If you're taking notes, here's the big idea. God saves completely. It's not halfway. It's not sort of. God saves completely. He rescues and he restores. You know, if you grew up around the South or religious culture or any of that stuff, you've probably heard that language before. I mean, people have talked about this, you know, are you saved? That's like the big question, whether it's door-to-door evangelism or street preaching or you know, revival. Maybe some of us have, if you are from a church background, grew up in a church that did revival services every year. I did that growing up. I actually had a chance to preach at a revival when I was a teenager, a dirt floor tent, the whole deal, okay? It was really awesome. But what does all that stuff center around? It centers around that question, are you saved? Well, if you're on the outside looking in, you're thinking, saved from what, right? Who's saving? Am I getting saved? Who's saving me? Saved from what? All of that. Man, I hope today we're going to be able to walk out of here understanding that when we say saved, what we mean is rescued and restored. It's both of those things together. It's not one or the other. It's both. I don't know if you guys saw a couple months ago, May 26th, there was a guy from Mali that happened to be in the 18th district of Paris. Maybe some of you have seen this. Mohamed Gassama was his name, a young man, and he walks up to an apartment building where he could see a lot of activity, everyone screaming and all of this, and what's going on is that there is a child on the fourth floor that is holding on to the balcony for his life. I mean, he's holding on, a little kid, toddler, okay? I mean, a 3 or 4 year old kid that's holding on up there. Now, this is the 21st century. Everyone everyone's screaming, and everyone has their cell phone out filming, okay? This is our society today, right? Well, not Gossima. I mean, he sees the situation, and he takes off up the building. All right, I'm talking about scales the front of the building. Maybe some of you guys have seen this on the news. Now, the first and second story of the apartment building, it's like, man, it's a little bit heart-pounding. By the time he gets to the third and fourth floor of this apartment building, I was sitting in my office after one of our pastors sent it to me. I mean, my heart was racing. I had tears in my eyes watching this dude not hesitate and scale this wall. The last jump that he had to make, if you go back and watch it, he puts his feet on the third floor balcony rail, but the fourth floor balcony rail, he can't reach. He has to jump, leave his feet, and grab it with one hand and pull himself all the way up, and he does. Gets all the way over the rail, scoops up this little toddler right off, saves him. The toddler, if you can believe this, was wearing Spider-Man pajamas. Okay, so now he gets the kid. But what happens? Well, he takes the child, they take him to the hospital, has one scratch on his big toe, and then what? They turn the child over. It's not just rescue, see? It's restoration. They turn the child back over to his mother and his grandmother. His father is in pretty hot water, is supposed to be watching him, and apparently was out playing Pokemon Go again, 21st century, okay? And so he's out. So then they turn him over to the mother and the grandmother. What did the mother and the grandmother say? They say, without Gossima, without the rescuer, we wouldn't. It's not just that this child is alive. That'd be rescue. But he's at home. He's in his bed tonight. He has been restored. We're going to see that salvation has those two components, and God saves completely. There is a rescuer who comes. And in the end, though it may not feel like this today, and I don't know what you're facing, but it may not feel like this, all right? But in the end, nothing will have been lost. That God restores, all right, not just rescues. Now, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and it's a pretty intriguing story. Let me walk through this story, and I'll just kind of move through it. And what I hope is, sometimes it's hard. We're reading the Old Testament. We're talking about places we never heard of, horses, people riding, battles, all this kind of stuff, trying to bridge it over to today. But I hope what I can show you guys today is that we were not just dangling from a fourth-floor apartment complex. We weren't needing a rescue like that. You and I were held captive by Satan, by sin, and by death. And we had a rescuer that was willing to come and not risk his life, but give his life for us. I hope I can get us there, all right? But first, let's dive into the story. 1 Samuel 30, starting in verse 1. Here we go. David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both great and small. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, who we've known from this series, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Church, many of us, if you're raised around the church, you have heard the phrase before that joy comes in the morning, right? Maybe what we don't realize is that tragedy can strike that afternoon as well. And that's what David is experiencing in his life. See, from last week to this week, we have jumped about 16 months, all right? So there's been a lot that has gone on in David's life. To sum it up very quickly, David ends up still fleeing from Saul. And while it's true that he never saw Saul again in his life, I think you get the impression, if you're reading it, that the reason he didn't wasn't really because of Saul's repentance. It was because he was willing to leave. David left. He goes to a place called Ziklag. He really seeks refuge with the Philistines, if you can believe that. All that with Goliath and all that, he still seeks refuge with them. They give him a city of Ziklag. He goes out and makes raids, and it's a real crazy story if you go back and read it. But what ends up happening by chapter 30 is that David has gotten in with the king of the Philistines, yet the generals of the Philistines don't trust David at all, okay? Now, David's in a weird spot. The Philistines go up to fight a battle against Israel, against Saul, big battles about to be fought, and David's in a tight spot. He doesn't want to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, but at the same time, he doesn't want to tip off to the Philistines that he can't be trusted, right? Well, God's, and it's an interesting, people have their opinions about where David's head was and all of this. What I think you end up seeing, though, that shines out of all of that is that God rescued him from that situation. God enabled a situation to where he could still have favor with the king of Ziklag, yet the generals are the ones that made the decision to send David home. So it was like the king comes to David and they say, and he says, hey, I know you're with us, but the generals think you're going to turn on us in the battle, and so why don't you go on home to Ziklag? And for the first time probably in forever, there's a battle going on that David and his men don't have to go fight in. And so can you imagine the highs of this? I mean, they're going to get to go home. They're going to get to be with their families. And as they turn that last corner to go into Ziklag, they see the smoke. They smell the fire. They come into the city and they realize all of their families are gone. They have been stolen by the Amalekites, who are a nomadic type people who cannot be tracked. Okay, it's not like it's just like, oh, let's go get them. It's like, man, they could be anywhere. We have no idea where they are, and our families are gone. Some of this, y'all, might be hard for us to identify with. We're a little bit like, man, I don't know the battles and all that. That's because we live in a privileged environment. Y'all, I mean, I know, depending on socioeconomic status and all that, there's different accesses to the freedom maybe that we have here. But I'm going to tell you, when you think about what our nation has and you see some of the rest of the world, you just realize God has given us unprecedented peace. And he's given us a privilege in our nation. Man, when you think about other nations, I was reading about Peru. You know, in Peru, the Shining Path came to prominence in the 1980s. They killed 25,000 people in 10 years. They caused $25 billion worth of damage in every single, and many of the other nations in Central Latin America kind of experienced many of these things just a couple of decades ago. There are people around the world that when they read this, it's not an abstraction, is what I'm saying, all right? So for us, we need to realize, man, God is a rescuer in this life, and it pushes us to see his rescue ultimately, all right? Let's push to see that today. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of all the people were bitter in soul, each one of his sons and daughters. For David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this man? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall overtake and shall surely rescue. So David sets out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook of Besor, where those who were left stayed behind. There were some who couldn't make it. I mean, they've been traveling for 2 days to get here, and there were some that were just slap wore out, and they couldn't keep going. So David had to pursue without them. Now, what's going on here, all right? Everyone is upset with David, and they threaten to stone him. Okay, that should be a buzzer in our mind. What am I going to say? Doesn't have to be a big reveal. Moses was threatened with stoning. David was threatened with stoning. Who else do you think was threatened with stoning? In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ was threatened with stoning. The people had turned on him, and Jesus did something that we see from David here. When the people turned on David, where did David turn? He turned to the Lord. When things got hard, he strengthened himself in God. He turns to Abiathar the priest. He wants to hear from the Lord. Now, this is a little different than Saul's approach. All right, I don't know if you guys know this story, but you go back, you're reading it, if you're kind of reading to keep up with us. You know, Saul came to a fork in the road in his life. He didn't know what he should do. So what did he do? Well, he goes and finds a witch to conjure up Samuel. I mean, it's just a crazy story. People have like debated, was this actually Samuel coming back from the dead, or was it a demonic thing? Either way, I do not mess with tarot cards and Ouija boards, okay? So I don't know if you guys go back and read this, but man, there certainly is something in the demonic realm and all of that. The point is, David handles this a little bit differently than Saul, as the Lord's anointed. He goes to Abiathar. He wants the ephod. He wants to hear from the Lord in what he should do. Now, that brings us to the big question here that I want to camp out on for just a minute practically. All right, let me step aside from this big idea of God's salvation, and let's just talk practically for a moment. Well, what we're all thinking is, what is the ephod, right? And how do I get one? Where can I buy one, right? Because I want to know what God's telling me to do in this situation or in that situation. Actually, you know what? Do you really want that burden? Do you really want to feel like every decision in your life, You got to hear from God on exactly what to do. Does that apply to what cereal to eat in the morning? If it applies to what job to take or what college to go to, why would a bigger decision not be needed? Do we really want the EFID? What I want to try to convince you of for just a minute, church, is that we, listen, the EFID is, man, it's kind of fuzzy in the Old Testament. It's hard to understand what the EFID is, but we don't have to understand it because we don't need it, okay? We have something that is greater than the EFID. We have a greater priest who has spoken in greater ways, and he has given us what we need, and if he didn't give it to us, that means that maybe we don't need it as much as we think we do, and we can have freedom, and we can be wise, and we can talk to other people, and we can use our feelings to make decisions in this life that are not moral ones, because we have a greater high priest who has spoken to us about the things that we need to hear. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 say this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. That's right. In many ways, the EFID, different crazy circumstances, God spoke through the donkey of Balaam. I mean, you got all these crazy stories. But what about now? In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Notice what it says. He has spoken to us. He has given us what we need. What is that's the Bible. I want you to think about this. You know what you have in the New Testament at its most basic form? What you have in the New Testament is the teachings of Christ expounded upon by those who were closest with him. That's why, you know, if something was written 200 years after Jesus walked on the earth, it ain't in your Bible. That's how we came up with the Bible. What did Jesus say, and who were the people that were closest to him that would have known what he was saying, and those who were closest to those disciples? That's part of the canon process. That's why we have the books that we have. Now, what the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 1 is that Jesus has spoken to us. Here's what that means. We don't have to go to Abathar. We don't have to go to Ahimelech. We think we want an EFID, but we have something much better, and that is freedom, okay? Many of us live in paralysis about what God wants us to do in terms of what job to take, or in terms of where to go to college, or in terms of all of these different things. And I'm here to tell you, if it's a non-moral situation, there is freedom for you. You don't need the EFID and tell you what God needs you to do. You are free to make a decision. And if it is a moral situation, guess what? God has already spoken. He has given us what we need in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We have freedom in decision-making in areas that the Bible doesn't speak to, all right? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "For this is the will of God." What is it? It is your sanctification. That's a big word. All it means is growth. All it means is maturity, okay? Your sanctification and maturity, that's the will of God in your life. In Christian circles, we say, what's the will of God for my life? In what school I need to go to after high school? And I'm here to tell you, the will of God is not which school you go to, but who you will be when you get there. That's what it is. It's not which job, it's how are you going to work and honor your coworkers and your boss and work to his glory when you're there. You could take this job or that job and God could smile upon you absolutely in both of those situations as long as you are living by his revealed word and what he has given to us. This is what is so ironic in the Christian church. Many of us are anxious about things that we don't know what God wants us to do in this area or that area. All the while, we know for sure that he has told us not to be anxious, right? Like we know that we're anxious about what he wants us to do, even though he's told us in Philippians 4 to be anxious for nothing. Let's experience the freedom. David is not living in the same time as we are. We look back and we think, man, that'd be really cool to have an EFID. It might be a burden, okay? It might be a little bit, man, what did God want me to do in this area of my life? Y'all, let's experience the freedom. Some of you might be here today and you're, I've been there, okay? I mean, I'm talking about been there in the last month. What are we doing for school with the kids? Or what are we doing for activities? Or what sports? Or how much this? Or how much that? It can be paralyzing. Maybe you are experiencing that. It can bring fear into our souls. And I'm just here to tell you today, in a non-moral situation, man, use counsel, use wisdom. Let's make a decision. And then as Larry Osborne says, go take a nap, okay, and be done. Now, here's what we're gonna see. We're gonna skip ahead a little bit so we can get through this story. All right, David pursues, and they find a slave in the wilderness. He's an Egyptian slave that was with the Amalekites on the raid. This dude helped in getting all the women and children loaded up and carried off. Now, they could have killed him out of spite or out of whatever, but they don't. They end up reviving him, and as they revive him, he is able to tell them, they extend mercy to him, and he's able to tell them exactly where the Amalekites are. Now, like I said, the Amalekites are for sure that nobody is going to find them, right? I mean, they're positive. So what happens? They're throwing a party, okay? They're all spread out. They got food. They got, they're drinking, they're eating, they're probably drunk, dancing, all that, excited about the people that they have now taken in bondage and the great raid that they have had. All the while, David is stalking them, and David comes up over the crest of a hill and sees them all spread out. And verse 17 says, David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men, get this, who mounted camels and fled. I'm here to tell you today that I saw a man break his leg in half falling off a camel at the Apple Festival in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, 5 years ago, okay? And I don't know why there's a camel in North Carolina at the Apple Festival, but either way, North Carolinians probably couldn't do this, but these guys, they end up getting away, 400 of them, right? They're hightailing out of there, but everybody else falls under the sword. Listen, if you're not a believer, if you're like, man, there's a lot in the Bible that I don't understand and I don't think I believe, can you chime in with me, listen up for just 1 second here? If that's where you are, let me tell you something that I know has bothered me, maybe it bothers you from the outside looking in. Sometimes it's hard in the Old Testament because God might say something that we don't like, tell his people to go and wipe out an entire group of people. All right, that's a hard thing, okay? I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not trying to be cavalier about this, but I am saying that when we raise issues like that, there's a piece of that that is a little bit arrogant because it assumes that we can see the whole, and we cannot see the whole. See, what we maybe wouldn't realize is that when God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, Saul didn't do it. His crown was taken from him, and now you got a bunch of wives, women, and children. And it don't take a lot of imagination here, okay? You're talking about a pagan culture, you're talking about a violent culture, you're talking about an ancient culture throwing a drunken party with all of these women and kids there that are now their new slaves. They didn't kill them for a reason, okay? Now you think about the horror of that if it's you. We can go back and throw rocks at God and, oh, and he told them to wipe out the Amalekites. If Saul would have obeyed, these kids and these women would not have experienced the tragedy and the horror of this kidnapping. All I'm saying is there are parts of God's plan and things that are happening in the world that I think it's a little bit arrogant when we think we can see it all. Y'all, I can't even figure out how to get the DVR to talk to my television, okay? And if that's true, then I probably don't see the whole all the time about what God is doing in the world. All right, let's read this last part. I want to show you the restoration, the rescue. This is the part where the guy pulls the kid right off the balcony and gives him back to his parents. All right, look at verse 18. David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all of, you hear how many times I'm saying all, okay, all of the flocks and the herds, and the people drove the livestock before him, and they say, this is David's spoil. This passage is all about the rescue of God and the restoration of God. And yes, that happens now. I mean, it happens in this life. It certainly happened for David. I believe this story is historical. I believe it's real. But y'all, it's the foothill. There's a mountain behind it, all right? Here, number one of two. God rescues through a savior. What am I going to say about David's life here? David, it's not a big reveal. You guys know this. You're getting the way that we read the Bible at Mercy Hill, right? And the way that Jesus told us to read the Bible, as he said, all these stories find their home in him. It's a glimpse from David's life. It's a real thing. Y'all, the full picture is the salvation that the new shepherd, the greater shepherd king would bring. It's a picture of what Christ would do with us, that he would rescue us, that he would restore us, that there is a restoration that we know not of even yet that is coming, the new heavens and the new earth. This story pictures that for us. Now, is it a real story? Yes. Do we have real things in our life, tangible things that God rescues us from? Yes, some of us might have that in our mind right now, those things that come up in our life that we need God's strong hand to come into our life, and that happens, but those are the foothills. There's, you know, when you get on 40 and you start driving west, you know what happens when you hit Hickory? It's your first mountain view. Your first real mountain view, okay? And you keep driving on 40, you're gonna get to the foothills. They're real. There's elevation, there's gain, but there are mountains that stand behind them. There is a greater truth, there is a deeper truth behind what David is doing here. Yes, what David experiences is real, but the salvation of Christ stands behind it. Y'all, from this passage, we learn this. God works to set the captive free. That's true in this story. He worked for his people, but it's true for us. Many of us see these stories and we immediately assume that we're David, okay, that we're the rescuer or something like that. Y'all, we're not that. We are the ones that have been carried away. What does Luke 4:18 tell us? Jesus says, I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Let me talk to you about captivity for a few minutes. Church, the Bible paints this picture for us that apart from Christ, we are captives as well. We have been carried off by the enemy, and the enemy dances over our bondage. Apart from Christ, we are held captive principally by three things: by sin, by death, and by Satan. Okay? Those are the three things that hold us captive in this life. I'm going to talk about all three of those. This is what the New Testament tells us, just in different snapshots. Romans 6, for example, let's think about sin. Tells us that we're slaves to sin. Now, some of us say, like, man, I'm not in bondage to anything, really. Maybe you make a resolution never to blow up in anger again. Like, I'm never going to do that. I'm always going to be calm. And then 5 minutes later, somebody cuts you off in traffic. All right, how did that go for you, right? Go ahead and decide right now that you'll never have any type of real anger manifestation that would be sinful again. And just see how that works out over this next week. Well, okay, now, what the scripture is saying is, now, if you're in Christ, we still struggle with the flesh, Paul tells us that, but we have been set free that we can begin to walk in righteousness. But apart from Christ, we are slaves to that sinful part of us, our pride, our anger, all of these things. I think about number two, this idea of the fear of death. Where do I get that from? Hebrews 2:15 tells us that we are held captive by the fear that death has over us. How many in our culture cry themselves to sleep? They struggle, nobody knows it, and it's over health bent kind of anxiety. Man, you read any, you can read any article, okay? Stress, depression, anxiety through the roof in our nation. Much of it centers, I believe, on the fact that we aren't quite sure, because we're cut off from the creation. We're not quite sure what is on the other side of this whole thing when we finally close our eyes for the last time. And Christ can set us free from that. He can give us assurance in eternity. The third thing that we are held captive by is just flat out, we're held captive by Satan and demons. 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us this. There are those whose lives are possessed. There are those whose will falls under the sway of the satanic. Now, you might be here today. I bet you this is true, all right? You might be here today. You're trying to figure this whole thing out. Man, we love that. We want to work with you through all this. You're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure that I believe in God. I bet you believe in evil, though. I bet you do. All right, I bet you watched the news just this last week for about 5 seconds and you're gonna believe in evil. I mean, a hostage situation in Orlando that ends up with 4 kids dead. You tell me the Satan and demons don't dance and reign. You're telling me there's not a real thing as evil. All right, you think about the racism that we experience. You think about pride that would keep a group of people looking down upon the poor and wanna lock them at the bottom, and you wanna tell me that there is no such thing as evil and that all of these things are natural. No, humans have this ability to be under the sway of the satanic. Jesus sets us free from that because he buys our soul. It's not up for sale anymore when he comes in. But there are, but Satan and demons can hold sway. You know, I was interested in this. Cal Henderson is the CEO of Slack. Kind of a social networking thing for businesses and scheduling and all that kind of stuff. Man, it's just gone wild, you know, $1 billion kind of thing. And he did a 20-question interview for Entrepreneur type of magazine. This was so interesting to me. They asked the same 20 questions to all these like buku successful entrepreneurs. Two of the questions are, what is a book that has changed your life, and what is a book that you recommend to others? I was so interested that there were two different books, but both books were science fiction futuristic novels. And I just thought about it. I thought, that's the book that changed your life? That's the book that changed other people's lives? You know, but then I thought about it because I kept reading, and you know what? I thought it was a profound truth. They asked him, like, I mean, it's just kind of odd. Why is this what you recommend, or what is so changing about your life in this? You know what he said? He said, in these books, I am reminded that technology will change the face of the earth over the next 1,000 years, and humans will be exactly the same. He's saying there is something in us that is wrong. There is something that is broken. Yeah, that thing, we have a name for it in the scripture, and it's demonic and it's satanic, and Satan baits the hook of our flesh with something that we love in the world. He can run shop in our lives. Y'all, this is just a real thing, and the scripture says that we are held captive by this as well. Now, the Bible shows us that we are held captive. I believe our experience in the world really confirms that. It's one of the greatest evidences I actually think when I think about why I believe the Bible is because I think it pegs humanity like nothing I have ever seen. It's just right on a lot of these different issues. We are held captive. I would say this, apart from Christ, you think about the three lenses I just gave you, we are anything but free. We think we're free. We're anything but free. But praise God, church, there is a greater David. See, there was a people who were held captive, and here is David pursuing them and charging after them. We have a greater one than David. Jesus Christ has chased us. He has pursued us. He has rescued us. He has come to be our rescuer. You know, I used to lead worship when I was like in college and even early days when I was in ministry, and they don't really let me do that anymore. But I was, I remember the song that we did when I was in college, and it was like Rescuer. The line went like this in the chorus: I called and you answered and you came to my rescue. Yes, I want you to imagine David charging against the Amalekites and coming to the rescue of his wives and his children. And I want you to imagine Jesus Christ, who has set his face in a direction to charge and pursue and woo and come and find you in this way. I want you to think about Jesus Christ, who, like David, had a moment, right? He had a moment of consulting the ephod. What did Jesus do in the garden when he looks at the Father and says, if there is a way that this cup can pass from me, that's what I would desire, but your will, not my will, be done. And what was God's answer to him? You are to pursue, not at the risk of your life, but you are to pursue laying your life all the way down. See, in this story, and this is where we gotta remember who we are, okay? In this story, Jesus is greater than David, but you and I are worse captives than Abigail and her kids. I want you to think about this. Abigail and her kids, they are carried away by an enemy that they despise. All they want is for David to come and rescue them. Is that our story? Oh, no. Our story is that we were carried away by the rebellion right up until we joined the rebellion. That something in our life was loving the darkness. You know, the illustration I think of is kind of a lightning rod, so I'm not going to land on this or anything, but it just, you know, the idea of, 20, 30 years ago, Patty Hearst was taken. I don't know if you guys have known this story or whatever. Berkeley, young kid, 18, 19, 20 years old. Berkeley, high society, parents were publishers, buku rich. They had a lot of influence. And a small terror group called the SLA, the Symbionese Liberation Army, they came, they put her on a list. They stole her. They kidnapped her, beat up her boyfriend, stole her, all of this. Nobody knew where she was. A couple months later, though, what was crazy is that it was Patty Hearst's voice that was coming out in their propaganda machine. Everything they're putting out to the press, she's the one that's talking about it and talking about their cause and it being just and all that. And people are looking at it and they're going, man, what's going on? You know, obviously she's being brainwashed or whatever. And that was kind of the theory until she showed up at a bank robbery holding a gun. And she's now robbing the bank with them. They had kind of set her free, but she had joined their cause. Now, it's a lightning rod, right? Because everybody debates, was she brainwashed or was she convinced? I look at that and I go, man, I have no idea, not my place, no clue, okay? Not close to the situation at all. I look in at that, though, and I think, man, is that not who we are? We're sort of brainwashed and carried away, but there came a moment when we stopped being carried away and we joined in the fight. We joined in the rebellion. That is what sin has done in our life, that we not only are in darkness, but we have fallen in love with the darkness. And it has taken somebody to pursue us, to chase us, to rescue us, to woo us, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to give us the ability to come and respond to his call. I want you to think about the greater David, but also the worse us, okay? David risked his life for those who wanted rescue. Jesus gave his life for those who were bent on rebellion. Jesus has given his life for the addict who loves a substance more than rescue, or a businessman who loves money, or a politician who loves power, or the young person who loves leisure. All of these things they love maybe more than rescue, and Jesus has come to set them free from all of this. There comes a moment moment in our life where we have the opportunity to wake up where God calls us. And I want to call you today as your heart is being drawn to Him, maybe even as I'm preaching, as you're seeing the pursuit of Christ in your life, not to turn and to continue in the rebellion, not to go convinced of that, but to come back and to be rescued by the rescuer today. Jesus Christ has come to rescue you, all right? And it wasn't that He climbed a building and grabbed you from a rail. It's that He laid His life down, that He went to the cross. Y'all, because of our sin and our rebellion, we deserve death, separation, and hell. And Jesus took all so that we would have none, all right? That's what the cross is. He is paying the penalty for our sin. And in His resurrection, the scripture says that the pangs of death, the chains are loosed from us, and we can walk in freedom from sin. You know, Jesus comes in, He unites us with Himself, He gives us a new heart, and we can begin to walk in righteousness. He frees us from the fear of death. We're going to talk about the new creation and an eternity. That will free us from all of this despair that we can have over our own health. He frees us from Satan. The scripture says that He has made Satan and demons a spectacle by His cross, that there is no more debt that they can accuse us of. He has freed us from their grip, and He has done it through the gospel. Church, what do you trust in as your Savior today? What do you trust in as your rescuer? There is something wrong with humanity. What will buy us back? What will fix us? What will bring us back into the family of God once again? What is it for you? Man, historically, we have trusted a ton of rescuers. They all fail, every single one of them. We trust education as a rescuer. Oh, it's the bastion of freedom and all of this, and it's going to lift us up. And then I read an article this week that tells me that 23% of our undergraduate females experience sexual abuse in their 4 years. Yeah, real bastion of freedom. It's taken us places. They fail. We think about money and success. These things will free us. Then how come every time I turn the news on, I see another high-profile suicide? Somebody that has it all. That would rather take that way out. I was talking to one of our college students, prestigious university in our area. I mean, the kids that have the opportunity to go here are blessed beyond measure. And he said, man, I'm a junior in college, and we have seen 5 suicides since I came to school. Money, success, these things won't rescue. They leave despair when we find out that they don't. Technology. I mean, think about technology. We really believe that technology is going to take us and save us and rescue us all the time. Well, there was another generation that kind of fell into that gap right at the turn of the 18th, 19th, or 19th and 20th century. Technology will save us, and then we just figured out how to kill each other at unprecedented ways and proportions throughout all of human history. These things are good. God can use them, y'all. They are no savior. They are no rescuer, but there is one. And maybe that savior is knocking on the door of your heart today. And if he is, I'm going to give you what you need, all right? If he is pulling you today, this is what you need. You know what you need? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus Christ said, I give my life as a ransom for many. What you need to hear today is that Jesus Christ has chased and pursued, but when it came right to it, he gave his life for yours. You were held captive by these things that we've mentioned, by sin, by death, by Satan, and Jesus Christ said, what's the price? The price is your blood, and he laid down on a cross, and he paid the ultimate price. He paid the ransom so that we could come free. Jesus goes down that we might go free. That's the gospel. Jesus in my place. He goes down that I might go free. You know, it was a novel in the 1980s. Ended up being adapted into a movie called Man on Fire. But in the novel, what you end up having is, it's kind of the same story. Ex-Foreign Legion guy, real bad dude, you know, he's put in charge of a little girl, and he's supposed to be her bodyguard. He gets shot. The girl gets taken. They think that she's dead. So he just sort of goes nuts and decides to kill everybody. I mean, the whole everybody. Okay, if you were involved, you're going down. And that's sort of his pursuit in life all of a sudden, until the very end of the story, what you find out is that the girl is still alive because they have been holding her as kind of the last card. Well, when he finds out that she's alive, what does he say? What's it going to take to get her back? And they say, especially in the movie, they say on the other end of the phone, her life for your life. If you want her to walk across this bridge to her family, then you're going to have to walk across the bridge into our power and our control. And the hero of the story walks all the way across the bridge to see her set free. He goes down that she might go free. That's what Christ has done for us. And I'm going to call you today. If you're being drawn, don't walk out in rebellion. You know, at the end of our services, we have prayer counselors that are right here. And this is our invitation to you. Don't leave today without settling some things before God. God has come to rescue you. Would you rebel against his rescue, or would you be set free from your captivity? Maybe you're like, man, I don't understand. You're talking too fast. Okay, come talk to us about it, okay? We'll talk more about it. Let's begin a conversation about it. And we want to walk with you through this and let you kind of see the beauty of what God has offered you. Secondly and finally, y'all, more of a conclusion than anything else, God restores through a Savior. He doesn't just rescue through a Savior, but he restores through a Savior. What is sort of the point of this whole story? I can wrap it up in one question. Was anything lost? I mean, was anything lost? Nothing, not one. Turns out that Joel 2:25, a passage I learned very early in life, that God will restore the years that the locusts have taken, turns out to be right. That in the end, this story shows us, now listen, I'm not talking about in this life because circumstances come. God can save. Sometimes that's not always his plan for us in this life, but we have promises in Scripture that in the end, there will be nothing lost, all right? And that's what we learn here. What does that do? How does that change our life today? Well, it changes us in this way. Hope and restoration is the antidote for despair. David doesn't despair. He strengthened himself in the Lord. We don't need to despair. Church, how have you been wronged? How have you lost something? What pain is there in their life that you're experiencing today? Will you choose with me to believe that God's restoration is coming, that there is a world coming in which every single tear will be wiped away, that there is a world coming in which there is sickness now, but there will be health. There is sorrow, but there will be joy. Will you believe with me what Christ has done is not only rescued, but he is restoring us to the family of God once again. And in the end, we will live and experience the new creation, live under his sight forever. The scripture says that in that new creation, the mountains and trees are going to clap and sing. What do you think we're going to do? That's where we're headed. If we get that in our mind, it changes our life. It'll change us. Leah Sharibu just turned 15 years old in Boko Haram captivity in northeastern Nigeria. Boko Haram has made a name for themselves by stealing schoolgirls. You guys have seen that. 3 months ago, they stole 110 schoolgirls from a place in northeastern Nigeria. About a month ago, 109 of them got to come home. Of course, Leah's mother was distraught. Why isn't Leah here? Where is Leah? And her friends eventually told the story that Leah didn't get to come home because Leah wouldn't renounce Christ and join Islam. So she has to stay. Now, we need to pray for her, obviously. I mean, 15 years old, you're talking about a testimony that sends shockwaves through the entire world. But the fact is, what is it in somebody's life that keeps them from despair and into hope? It's hope in the restoration. That's the only thing that could keep us, I mean, if you were in that situation, whatever situation you're facing now, what keeps you in obedience, y'all, what keeps us in hope and not despair is realizing that there is another world that is coming in which nothing will be lost. Will you believe that with me today? Listen, if you're not a believer, really simple. I've already told you, man, come down front. Let's have a conversation. Maybe you're becoming a Christian today. We'd love to see you baptized in the next couple of weeks. That's the next step for you, all right? But if you are a believer, can we realize, man, this story about rescue, God has rescued us. I mean, he's rescued us from a rebellion that we participated in. We have come back and we have been put back in the family, and he is taking us somewhere where everything will be made right. Let's trust that today and let it fuel our obedience in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and God, I just pray for those two groups. Lord, there are some here that need to come to Christ for the first time. They need to become saved. Lord, they need to be rescued and restored. God, there are captives. We are captives. There is something that might be swaying us right now, whether it be fear of death or sin or Satan. And Lord, I pray that we would be set free from that through Christ. God, I pray we would see salvation at all of our campuses today, and that we would see the fruit of that in dozens of baptisms coming up in the next couple of weeks. Father, I pray for us that our believers, God, let us take refuge in our story, our restoration. Lord, let it fuel our hope with whatever it is that we're facing today. In Christ's name, amen.